first chapter. This will be the last of a three-part series on some basics concerning the New Covenant. Hope to bring a few things together here this afternoon. Really centering around this first question that's on the board of, is it edifying? And we'll get to that towards the end of this presentation. But really, when we're talking about the New Covenant system, that's one of the most important questions to ask in our day-to-day lives is this edifying, or is what I'm doing from faith? So we'll start in Titus chapter 1 and taking a look at verse 15. We left off here last week, and I wanted to reemphasize this point. Titus 1, 15 and 16. To the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their mind and their conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny him, being detestable and disobedient, and worthless for any good deed. Let's pray. Awesome Heavenly Father, Lord, I'm thankful for this opportunity to present to the saints. Pray that things that I present would be edifying, that they would be, equip the saints for the work of service, Lord God. Father, I'm just thankful for your word, the way that you have made us to be sons, and just so very thankful for your system, which works. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So, a couple things I want us to notice from Titus 1:15. Let's start with some very basic things. The only way to be pure is to be purified. And so, that certainly may go without saying, but I think that it needs to be emphasized because the purification is done in the waters of immersion. And the only way for a person to be purified is to be obedient to the truth. In 1 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to come right back to Titus here in a minute, but in 1 Peter chapter 1, a really key scripture here, verses 22 and 23. 1 Peter 1, 22 and 23. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and abiding word of God. It should remind you a little bit of faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The word of God. Okay? Now here, one of the things that's being brought out is that we're born again from the living and enduring word of God, from what the Bible actually says. The back of your bulletins today talks about a reasoned presentation. And that reasoned presentation was for the first century, and it's for us today too. Probably the scripture makes you think about the word of God, which is sharper than a two-edged sword, right? It's a living word of God. But in verse 23 there, it's seed that is imperishable. We're born again not from seed that's perishable, but from seed that is imperishable. And that is what we are obedient to. And we're obedient to that which is the truth, not something which is a lie. And so that's particularly important because a lot of times you'll get questions that will come up with people. They will have been immersed to enter a church, or they will have been immersed as an outward sign of an inward grace. And they understand what the scripture says about immersion now, and they'll wonder, was my immersion acceptable? Well, no. Your immersion has to be in obedience to the truth. Okay? That's how we're saved, for a sincere love of the brethren. And so, very basic point, but to be pure, you first have to be purified. Titus 3:5 will confirm that before we get back to Titus 1. Titus 3:5 will say this in another way. Titus chapter 3, verse 5. He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. So, to be pure, to the pure, all things are pure. The first step in that being pure is to be washed by the blood of the Lamb. The only way to be pure is to come to God on his terms and to be united with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. To be conformed to the... Well, let's go to Romans chapter 6 because the quote's not springing to mind. But Romans 6, and if you take a look, I think it's verse 17 or 18 here. Yeah, verse 17. Romans 6, 17. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves to sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed, and having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Well, where was it that we're freed from sin? And what is it that, what is the form of teaching to which they were committed? It doesn't tell you specifically there in verse 17, but what were verses 1 through 11 about? The form of teaching to which they are committed is their immersion into Jesus Christ. And so that's how you are purified. Now, going back to Titus chapter 1, if you don't mind, that's the beginning, and it requires our participation. Now again, Jesus is the one who has made the way for us to be saved. There is no being saved outside of Jesus. Okay? But Jesus died for the whole world. Is the whole world saved? Clearly not. Well, is that something that Jesus did wrong? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but should have everlasting life. Or shall not perish, but have everlasting life. But is everybody saved? No. Did Jesus pay the price for everybody to be saved? Yes. Okay? Did he already pay for their sins, whether that's accounted to them or not? Yes. So there's a line of delineation, which is God's plan of salvation. Okay? But that's going to require a person to take action in what God calls faith. Okay? Requires that person to believe. It requires that person to confess. It requires that person to repent. It requires that person to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So even though it's all God's work, okay, it requires an individual's participation. Now, that's the way that the new covenant system is set up. For those of us who are in Christ, it's still God's work, but it requires our participation. Without our participation, it doesn't work. Without our participation, we don't remain pure. Okay? And so it takes our continued participation with the Holy Spirit to be pure. Now, if you take a look at Titus chapter 1 in verse 16 and recall to mind Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, we're created for what purpose? Good works. What's the contrast to that? The people who are defiled, right? They're worthless for any good deed. So again, it's not to talk about how wonderfully perfect we all are. It's so that you are enabled to be an overwhelming conqueror, to be participating in seeking and saving the lost, to be participating in the Father's business. We're going to kind of work with that analogy a little bit, is that God has a business. The Father has a business. And within this business, he wants us to be willing workers with him. And we're heirs of this business. We're the Father's sons in this business. And it's kingdom business. Okay? It's a business of seeking and saving the lost. It's the business of the church that is first. And so this participation is going to be required from us to continue to be pure as he is pure. If you go to, let's go to Ephesians 4 before we hit that 1 Corinthians 11. Ephesians chapter 4. Because Ephesians, the book of Ephesians is written to Christians. Right? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 20. But you did not want Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus. That in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God is created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. What do we see here? Is that there is an ongoing responsibility by the Christian to continue to renew his mind. These are people that have been immersed into Christ, right? And what's the exhortation? Make sure that that old self doesn't come creeping up, and put on the new self on an ongoing basis. Well, what about 1 John chapter 3? Let's go there. 1 John 3. Verse 3. 1 John 3, 3. And everyone who has his hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. Notice that the scripture does this. Sometimes the scripture will put an emphasis on God and God's work. And sometimes the scripture will put an emphasis on our responsibility. Does our responsibility take away from God's work? Certainly not. They work together. It's participation. Okay? And so, we have a participatory responsibility to continue to be pure and to grow. If you take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I mean, it does make sense. If you know anything about the scripture, if you've thought about this at all, if you've even met any Christians, like you understand this. I mean, think about Acts chapter 5. Were Ananias and Sapphira immersed into Christ? Yeah. Yeah, they were. Were they pure? Nope. Not at all. They weren't pure. They weren't pure. They defiled, unbelieving, and dishonest, right? The 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And verse 11. Well, let's actually pick it up at 9. 1 Corinthians 6, 9. Or do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. And such were some of you. But now that person is dead. It's important to recognize that you died in the watery grave of immersion. God didn't just clean out the old man. He made an entirely new creature. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. And this new creation lives according to the new covenant. This new creation lives according to the law of liberty. And so that's why we spent some time talking about how God changes us from the inside out. Okay? He is not trying to put external pressure on us to get us to conform our activities to a certain standard. He is trying to change our hearts, which then change our activities. But if he just wanted to change our activities, there's not necessarily any heart investment that has to come from that. But if our heart is invested, then the external activities take care of themselves. So that's why God starts with, there is now therefore no condemnation for those who what? Are in Christ Jesus. So the requirement for you to have no condemnation is not that your external activities have to be all good to go. The requirement for you to have no condemnation is that you are in Christ Jesus. That's it. And he works with us for the rest. Because his system actually produces a people who want to be obedient from him, from the heart, not a bunch of people who are trying to keep a bunch of rules. A huge difference. So God exhorts us then, if we live by the Spirit, let us walk by the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verse 25. Now prior to that, it lists the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Okay? Now, prior to that, there's another list. And that list is like, hey, if you practice these things, such will not inherit the kingdom of God. Why does it have that list? Because people, even people who are Christians, have a tremendous capacity for self-deception. And since they have a tremendous capacity for self-deception, one of the reasons why the Lord puts a list like that there is so that we have an objective measure by which we can be honest with ourselves and honest with the Lord and say, hey, are these things evident in my life? And if they are, I need to start living by the Spirit instead of living according to the flesh. So that's why that's there. The opposite of that is the fruit of the Spirit. That is, what the Spirit produces in our lives is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. I think when most people read the fruit of the Spirit, they have a tendency to think, I need to be more patient. I need to be more patient. And so I'm going to try to be more patient, because if I'm filled with the Spirit of God, I should be more patient. And so I'm going to exercise more self-control so that I can be more patient, because man, there's that outburst of wrath thing that were in the list prior to that, and that'll send me to hell, and I don't want to go there, so I'm going to try really hard, and I'm going to exercise more self-control to be more patient. And you know what? Your self-control always runs out. But if you're living and walking by the Spirit, the result is that you're more patient. The result is that you're more joyful. The result is that you're more loving. But trying to tell yourself you're going to exercise more self-control to be more loving is not going to work out long term. So if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. See, he produces a people who are invested in his goal and mission. And there's a huge difference between people who are invested in the cause and people who are hourly employees. Okay? Again, different work environments, look different places. But have you ever experienced a work environment where there's a gathering around the time clock? So the rule is that you can't clock out before 5 o'clock, right? And so everybody, you know, they start cleaning up their workstation, and you know, everybody knows that that really only takes about 2 or 3 minutes. So we start at 4:50, you know, because we get off work at 5. And so that starts at 4:50, and so then by 4:52, 4:53, everybody's done cleaning up. But the rule is that you can't clock out before 5, right? So then there's a couple of options. Number one, you can pretend to be busy but not do anything productive for, you know, 7 or 8 minutes. Or sometimes they don't even have the pretense. They just stand around the clock until the clock hits 5 o'clock. Okay? Now, again, if you're a son and an heir, as opposed to an hourly employee, okay, you have a completely different perspective, because you are about the cause, you are about the mission of that business. Okay? And so if you're a son, if you're an heir, okay, and you get your work done at 4:58, do you know what time you leave? 4:58. That's what time you leave. And if you're a son, if you're an heir, and the work is going to keep you there until 7:30, you know what you do? You stay until 7:30 because that's the work that needs to get done. Now, are any of those hourly employees staying until 7:30? No way. No way. Because they're just modern-day slaves. And a slave is not willing to do what the son is willing to do. And so that's why God is not content with making us slaves. He makes us sons. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, starting in verse 14. Romans 8, verse 14. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him in order that we may be glorified with him. Anybody ever been in a job where you have made the statement or someone has made the statement to you, they don't pay me enough for this? Well, everybody has a limit, right? Everybody has a limit. Where you decide, there's not enough compensation for the expectation. There's a limit somewhere. Okay? Now, what's interesting here in verse 17 is, what do you think that limit for suffering would be? I mean, how much you gotta compensate somebody for continual ongoing suffering? Some of you may have some work stories that you can tell me just that, but I doubt that's literal suffering, though maybe you can surprise me. And so, as sons, the Lord produces heirs who are willing to suffer for him because they believe in the cause. Can an external set of obligations produce that sort of internal buy-in? They cannot, which is why the law didn't work. But this law of liberty, this new covenant system, changes us from the inside out. It cleanses us from the inside out, which makes our perspective to change, because now we are bought into the mission of our Father. God was always interested in generating a people who could keep the law of liberty. He really appreciated the Lord's Supper meditation, as Jeremy brought that out. But really, in so many ways, we are so blessed to be in the position that we're at and the time that we're in, because we can have this perspective that the Lord always wanted for his people. And so the system is designed to help us to walk in true freedom. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. So there's a contrast that's made here. Walk in freedom or be a slave. See, part of the problem in Galatia was that there were those who were insisting on dietary laws and circumcision, i.e. some sort of law to make you more holy, and that is slavery. Because if there were a set of laws that could make a person holy, the law of Moses would have worked. And so, Paul is pleading with the Galatians not to put these two systems together, because they don't go together. And so, if your purpose is to be about your Father's business, you're certainly thankful for the freedom that comes through the new covenant system. But that's what it's about, is being about our Father's business. If we're not really interested in being about our Father's business, freedom from doesn't really have any power until you have a motivating force that propels you towards freedom too. Let me elaborate a little bit. I'm thankful for the freedom that we have in this country, and I think I've maybe used this example before. But freedom from government tyranny, let's say in and starting a business. Freedom from government tyranny doesn't mean much to you if you don't have a business that you want to start. Who cares? Right? One of the things that Rand Paul used to talk about was like stupid government licensures that are out there, right? Maybe Olive can attest to this, but I think you have to have a government licensure to cut hair, okay? And Rand has always been about like, dude, you know, the market will take care of that, believe it or not, right? So like, you know, it's like, oh, Olive has cut other people's hair, that looks good. I, as a consumer, am going to go to Olive, okay, and submit myself to her work. Okay, cool. But we have Big Brother who gets in the middle of that and says, we certify that Olive is allowed, right? Now, again, question. If I don't care on a personal level about cutting hair, do I particularly care that the government has licensure protocols? No. I don't care. It's not my problem. Not my business. Right? And so your freedom from something really isn't affected unless you have a desire to do something. Right? And so, in the same way, okay, just having that ability, a lot of times that's where people really, from a governmental perspective, they get sucked in because they don't start caring until it affects them directly. And a lot of times it's too late. It's too late. Okay? But on a spiritual level, it is our freedom to that really makes freedom from so appealing. Because the freedom from is not just to be like, hey, I'm free, yay, perfection in Christ, clean conscience, good character, go fight, win. It's actually to go, to fight, and to win. And if you're not interested in going and fighting and winning, then that freedom from really doesn't mean much. And where people have a tendency to go when they're not engaged in being created in Christ Jesus for good works is they have a tendency to go to the law side or to the licentiousness side. And neither one of those are what Christ has in mind for us according to the new covenant. Freedom too means working together with the Lord. Freedom too means using your uniqueness and creativity for his purpose. Freedom, too, means that your whole life is a sacrifice on the altar of service to God. Let's go to Luke chapter 2 and verse 49. Luke 2 and verse 49. And I'm going to read to you out of the New King James on this one. Now, remember, Mary and Joseph had left Jesus, they thought that he was with relatives, and they realized that the relatives don't have him, and so they head back to Jerusalem, and Luke 2 and verse 29, and he said to them, why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? Essentially, where did you expect to find me? Where did you expect to find me? Don't you know that I would be about my Father's business? See, Jesus is a great example for us to be about his Father's business. And so the freedom, too, is for us to not have to worry about the past. We have a clean conscience, not just so that we feel better, but a clean conscience so that we can be focused on the work that is in front of us. We can be focused on what's going to be, in our analogy, most productive for the company, not what boxes need to be checked on. Now, if somebody's still fleshly, can this freedom be misused? Absolutely. And really, you can't do it. You can't do very much at all on an individual basis about somebody else misusing that freedom. Because you're not accountable for somebody else. They're accountable for you. And what this is going to require is absolute honesty before God. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 16. 1 Peter 2, verse 16. Act as free men and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. Well, again, it's like, okay, the new covenant system isn't there so that you can cover up your evil and say, hey, what's the problem? Don't you know that we don't have that we have freedom in Christ? But the new covenant system is there, and so that as sons, we willingly make ourselves, we submit willingly to the will of the Father. We make ourselves bond slaves. Okay? Because it's coming from the inside out, not the outside in. Jude 1:4 is another example. Galatians is full of going to the law side. Jude talks specifically about going to the licentiousness side. Jude 1 and verse 4. For certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Again, the only way to have to the pure, all things are pure, apply to you is to be participating, to be pure. But according to the system that God has set up, what can stop the most motivated workforce that the world has ever seen? We are those who are about the Father's business. We are those who understand that we were created in Christ Jesus for good works. We want to bear fruit and be useful to God. Who can stop that workforce? They're not working for a paycheck anymore. They're working for the cause. They believe in the mission. And so it's one of those situations where if you're suffering, you can't pay them enough. But for those of us who have an understanding of the Father's business, we're not working for the paycheck. We're working for the cause. And so we can't be stopped. The way that Ezekiel pictures this is a mighty resurrected army. Again, they're resurrected. What are you going to threaten them with? So a couple of practical tips for living in the grace of God. A couple of practical tips for living according to this new covenant system. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We're going to take a look at 1 Corinthians 9, 1 Corinthians 10, and then we're going to wrap up. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I might use that extra 2 minutes. 1 Corinthians 9, starting in verse 19. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all, that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win the Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I may by all means save some. And I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so that I might become a fellow partaker of it. We've kind of referenced a couple of times Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Our bodies are living sacrifices. But 1 Corinthians 9, 19 through 23 here, give us an indication that what we are to do is that we are to do all things for the sake of the gospel. We are to do all things for the sake of getting the mission out, so that we might become a partaker, or maybe even I would submit to you a participant in it. And so, ultimately, the goal or the cause of being able to save some is our freedom to mission that is motivated. And then we do have an appreciation from all of those things that we have been set free from because we are so motivated to participate in the gospel. Because he has made us a fellow partaker of it. So the question really becomes, am I doing what I'm doing for the sake of the gospel? That's a much different question than, is X thing a sin? Is is Y acceptable? Can a Christian do Z thing? It's a much different perspective. It's a much different mindset of, am I doing what I'm doing for the sake of the gospel? Now, someone who is impure and someone who is defiled, can they use that as a covering for evil if they want to? Sure. But if they're unbelieving and defiled, you can't help that anyway. And so on an individual basis, for us to be honest before the Lord, it can be really helpful if we ask ourselves, oh, am I doing this for the sake of the gospel? Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. One page, I guess it's one page over for me. Just got to turn it once. 1 Corinthians 10, 23 and 24. All things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. Let no one seek his own good, but that of his neighbor. Now, the overall context of this is, and I would encourage you to read 1 Corinthians basically 8 through 10. And the example that's being used by Paul is meat that's sold in the market. And the question is being asked, okay, this meat that was sacrificed to idols, is that acceptable for a Christian to buy and to eat that meat? Or should he stay away from the meat that was sacrificed to idols? Because often what you have is a little bit different from our culture today, but you would have this meat that was sacrificed to idols, and then it would go into the market, and then you would have a choice whether to buy that meat or not. And that meat might be the cheapest meat, or it might be the best quality meat, you know, just would depend. But the question is, can a Christian in good conscience eat that meat that's sacrificed to the idol? And basically, Paul takes them through a reasoning process by which he points out that an idol isn't anything. And so there is no such thing as an idol. And so meat is meat. It's going to have the same nutrition one way or another. And so if you want to eat the meat that's been sacrificed to idols, because that's the best deal at Kroger today, then get that meat. But it's very interesting because he says, if you've, and again, I'm paraphrasing and putting it all together, but he said, if you have a weaker brother that's like, hey, did you know that meat was sacrificed to idols? Basically, you know what your response should be? Oh, really? Well, let's go get different meat. Let's go get different meat. Let's go to Costco and get meat instead of Kroger. Let's get different meat. Why? Is there anything wrong with eating that meat? Not at all. But it would wound your weaker brother's conscience. And that would be detrimental to the kingdom of God. And so your perspective is, I want to do all things for the sake of the gospel. It is not about me getting this piece of meat that I wanted. It is not about that. It's about the good of my neighbor. It's about me seeking his good. It's about what is profitable, what's going to be helpful for the cause of Christ, for the cause of my neighbor, for the cause of my spiritual growth. And so the key is to desire what is truly profitable. Another question, or another way that we can ask this is this from faith? Again, this is not to put bonds on us, but rather for us to be freely able to be effective for the cause of our Father's business. Let's finish up in Colossians chapter 3. Certainly this is instruction for how hard we work, but I'd like you to ask yourself, can this be applied spiritually as well? Colossians 3 and verse 23. Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than for men. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. Under the new covenant, we are the people who can really fulfill this with clean conscience and victorious attitude. Let's live that out this week.